Somebody's already pointing at the watch for me. Hey, Mrs. Cowell?
Water.
Yes, please. Yes. Oh, yes. Go ahead. Do you want me to say or do you want to say it? Okay. Another thing that we're going to do through the end of the summer, we're going to start putting together these health kits for, there's a local missionary who has an outreach to the migrant workers that, you know, pick the apples and the peaches and whatever else grows around northern Virginia. And so the migrants usually come in, they're here for the harvest season, and then they're gone. And he puts together these harvest kits, these health kits, and it's usually a washcloth, a bar of ivory soap. It has to be ivory soap because apparently they get pesticides on themselves when they're picking the fruit, and the ivory soap has some kind of a quality that gets that off their skin, a toothbrush, toothpaste, things like that. I can't remember the whole list. What? Shaving cream and a razor, disposable razors. So we put these all together in a Ziploc bag, and then I think last year we got 200 of them or some 100 of them, and we gave them to him, and he was able to distribute them to the workers, and they set up kind of like a little outreach for the migrant workers as well. So Kathy's in charge of that, and she'll be getting us more information. But from now through the end of the summer, we'd like to put together kits like that. We did it last year. It was good. I think that's going to be an annual thing for us. So. Oh, see Karen.
Stephanie
or Karen. Okay. All right. Now, we've been in a series entitled Building Our Lives on Values That Last, and in your bulletin there's a little handout that goes with this. So we've been in this series Building our Lives on Values That Last, and so far we've talked about choosing a standard, accepting responsibility, showing respect, what it takes to be a real hero, developing an eternal perspective. Independence Day weekend, we talked about hope. And today, we're going to talk about offering forgiveness. That's our message today. And if forgiveness was easy or it was optional, we wouldn't struggle so much with doing it. And I wouldn't have to preach this message. In fact, I preach on this subject quite often. Anybody notice that? I preach on forgiveness quite often. And there's a reason for that. It's because we're humans, and we live in a world with other humans, and we do stuff to each other. All right? Some of it's intentional, some of it's unintentional. But if you have more than two humans in one place at the same time, there is bound to be some conflict. Can I get an amen from anybody in this room? All right? And so we can be harmed by the way other people behave. Sometimes it's a slight, an insult, a careless word, or an action can hurt us. I remember one time going to a marriage seminar, and they were kind of like talking about the difference between men and women. And my wife brings this up every once in a while to help me remember these things that I learn in marriage seminars that I'm supposed to be sitting and paying attention to. And what Gary Smalley said is that, you know, a careless word out of a man's mouth to another man's mouth could be like dropping a pebble on his foot. And it's kind of like no big deal. He said, however, a careless word out of a husband's mouth to his wife's mouth could be like a boulder on her foot. And the idea is that we need to be more careful about the things that we say and the way that we say them. And I said that to basically reinforce this idea that any time that you have people in relationship with each other, there's bound to be a hurt that can be experience. It could be just being inconsiderate, and it could be at home, it could be at work, it could be your neighbor, it could be a friend who took advantage of you, and you get hurt inside. And there, let's just face it, there are some people in this world that are just jerks. And that, you know, you don't usually hear that in church on a Sunday, but it's just true. There are those kinds of people in this world. And we live in a world with these imperfect people. So as long as there are people in your life, you're going to experience some pain from them. And we can either generously offer people forgiveness or live a life with an ever-shrinking number of people with whom we engage. And as Christ followers, offering forgiveness is not an option. We are required to offer forgiveness to people who have hurt us. And just because you're a Christ follower doesn't make it easy either. It just means it's an obligation. And so if anybody here struggles with forgiveness, let me share a little story with you. Go to the, I think I have it on the next slide here, because you're in good company. But I'll tell you a story of Jesus and his followers, and they even had a little trouble with forgiveness. The Bible says, it's in Luke 9:51, it says, as the time draw near for his return to heaven, he moved steadily onward toward Jerusalem with an iron will. This is Jesus. One day, he sent messengers ahead to reserve rooms for them in a Samaritan village. But they were turned away. The people of the village refused to have anything to do with them because they were headed for Jerusalem. When word came back of what happened, James and John said to Jesus, "Master, shall we order fire down from heaven to burn them up?" All right? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. I love this story, all right? Because what I love about this story is they're guys just like me. You know, they're guys just like me. And they were going to call down fire from heaven to burn up that village in Samaria. Get those Samaritans. Show them who's in charge here. But Jesus rebuked them. If you like to circle phrases and things, cycle, but Jesus rebuked them. In other words, he says, stop it! You don't know what you're doing. What are you thinking? You know, I mean, that's what a rebuke is. It's a sharp verbal correction. And so Jesus rebuked them. They should have known better. And the reason why I share this story is because they had walked with Jesus every day for 3 years. All right? 3 years, close connection with Jesus, learning all this stuff. And they still hadn't quite gotten it yet. And so that's why I think that it's appropriate for me to kind of remind you guys all the way, because you might be closer to Jesus than James and John were. I'm not. So we all need to hear a good message about forgiveness every once in a while. So I'm going to start off this morning with just a couple reasons why we should forgive other people. And the first one, and the most obvious one, is because God has forgiven you. That's a simple moral response. I've been forgiven, so then I ought to be the kind of person to forgive others. The Bible says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Do you know the way God forgave you in Christ? He wiped the slate clean. He doesn't bring it up anymore. He doesn't have this list of every time you step over the line and you offend or do something, that the old list of offenses is rehearsed over and over again in front of you. He doesn't bring it up anymore. The Bible says he wipes the slate clean. There's no record. There's no payback. He's not waiting to get even with you for what you did. So we forgive others because simply God has forgiven us. Let me give you another one. Another one is because resentment doesn't work. I found a quote, and I can't figure out who it's from. It's been attributed to Nelson Mandela, but it's also way older than he is. But it says, resentment is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You see, forgiveness can be hard, but a failure to forgive is kind of self-destructive. It hurts us, more than it hurts then. We don't gain anything by holding a grudge. All we end up doing is allowing the person who wronged us to fill our mind with ugliness and negativity. I had this other one that I read. It says, where's that quote? I must have deleted it somewhere. Holding a grudge is like letting someone else live rent-free in your head. And I thought that was pretty good. You see, the Bible says something similar, and it said it way before anybody else did. It says, you're only hurting yourself with your anger. To worry yourself to death with resentment would be foolish and a senseless thing to do. And so you could circle foolish and senseless, because when we're angry at somebody for things that they've done, we do foolish and we do senseless things. Holding on to a grudge, not forgiving somebody, keeps you stuck in that pain. I don't know about you, but sometimes it happens to me that I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I'll realize that something that somebody else has done to me has kept me awake all night. And it's like, they're probably sleeping just like a baby, not even thinking about it anymore, but I'm still thinking about it. All right, they get some mind space, free rent in my head. And I've held on to these feelings, and I've held on to all of this stuff, and they may not even care that or even recognize that an offense took place. And the other thing it does is it keeps us stuck in the past. You know, offenses take place, and then life is supposed to move on. But when we fail to forgive, it's kind of like we're stuck back there, and we can't move forward in our lives. So resentment doesn't work. And the third reason why we ought to forgive is because you're going to need forgiveness in the future, right? I mean, we all do stuff. And people do stuff to us, and forgiveness becomes a two-way street. If I forgive you, you're more likely to forgive me, right? That's the way this works. Forgiving people get more grace from other people. So you're going to need it someday in the future, and so learn how to give it now. And of course, the most important forgiveness you'll ever need comes from God. And so... The Bible says this, for if you forgive men when they've sinned against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Forgiveness is a two-way street. You can't expect to receive something that you don't give. And that's just the way it works. And since you will certainly do something that needs to be forgiven, you just make it a practice. Forgive other people. So let me move forward, because I know this from just talking with people over time, that there's confusion about what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. And before I even go that further this morning, I want to make this a little bit personal, because if you teach a sermon like this one, it can become academic. You know, just a bunch of facts that you tuck away in your head. So can I ask you for a couple minutes to think about somebody that's hurt you? Maybe a family member, maybe a mother or father, maybe a brother or sister, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a former close friend who took advantage of you. Maybe it's a coworker or an employer. Maybe it's a customer or a supplier you deal with in business. Maybe it's a contracting officer. Maybe it's your ex. You know the pain you feel in your shoulders. I don't know about you, but I know certain people, when they get stressed, their shoulders tighten up, or they get a pain in their neck, or they get a headache or something like that. And when you're thinking about this person, if that's what's happening to you, yeah, that's the one I'm talking about this morning, or that lump in your throat. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about what is and what is not forgiveness. And I'm going to start with what forgiveness is not, because I think a lot of people say, gee, I haven't forgiven this person because, and then they tell me the reason they think they haven't forgiven. And I realize a lot of people don't know what forgiveness is and what it's not. So I'm going to start with what it's not this morning. First of all, forgiveness is not the absence of anger. You know what? Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is an action that we take. It's a choice. It's a decision. We choose not to retaliate or get even with someone who has hurt us. It's a decision. It's a choice. It's actions. And you can forgive somebody while the pain is still present. You know, think about Jesus on the cross. Remember, he's hanging on the cross, and he says, "Father, forgive them." And he said it while the nails were still in his hands and his feet, and the crown of thorns was still on his head. He was still experiencing the pain at the moment that he offered the forgiveness. So you can forgive somebody even while you still feel pain over what they've done. Forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. When we're offended, there is some physical or emotional pain that or loss that we experience. And if an offense can be easily overlooked, it should be, if it's no big thing. But if it's a big thing, forgiveness doesn't say, oh, it's no big thing. It is a big thing. If somebody intentionally harmed you or did something, it needs to be addressed and it needs to be dealt with. And here's the reason. Because there are certain people where if you give them an inch, you can finish the sentence. They'll take a mile, all right? And so for your life to be normal and healthy, you've got to be able to establish a boundary and say, that's not acceptable. All right, and so this idea of ignoring the offenses or not addressing them, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness will have to deal with this, but the idea is you don't want to set yourself up to be abused because of your goodwill. And if you minimize the hurts that other people do come your way, they're liable to take more advantage of you, and you could actually end up in an abusive relationship. And I just want to state clearly, God does not want you to be someone else's doormat or punching bag. Do you understand that? You have every right to have a boundary. And if somebody does something, you have the right to say, you know what? That wasn't right. That hurt me because you took advantage of me in this way. That doesn't mean that forgiveness won't follow. But forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of an offense. Here's another thing forgiveness is not. It's not the instant restoration of trust. Somebody does something to you, and you offer forgiveness. You know, they've apologized, and then you've said, I forgive you, and you decide not to hold that against them anymore. It doesn't mean that trust has to immediately be reestablished. Forgiveness is to be given freely and easily, but trust is something that has to be earned over time. So when the bond of trust has been broken by something somebody did, it's foolish to just reestablish the trust without some time of testing, right? You want to be able to trust this person again. So forgiveness can and should precede the process of restoring trust, but a failure to trust again shouldn't be confused with a failure to forgive. You can forgive someone and keep an eye on them. I don't know if you remember in the days of as the Cold War came to an end, they used a phrase, trust but verify. All right? And it's sort of like this. You have an obligation to yourself to be wise about things. So you don't have to immediately restore trust. And trust can be restored, right? But it's restored over time. And then let me give you one more. Resuming the relationship without change. A lot of people think that if you forgive, then things just go back to the way they used to be. But there's a problem when things just go back to the way they used to be, because the way they used to be is what enabled the event to take place where some harm was done. So you don't want to go back to the way things used to be. You want to have a new relationship. And the new relationship is one that's changed. And maybe it's even been strengthened. Maybe the problem in the past was a lack of communication. You know, a lack of communication can be worse sometimes than coarse communication, because then everybody's uncertain about what is expected here. And so you're going to change that, and you're going to say, from now on, we're going to communicate more clearly. We're going to tell the other person what we're feeling. We're going to tell the other person what we want, because some people don't say what they want, and they leave the other parties guessing about what they want, and feelings can get hurt. So what happens is, when you've had a conflict that results in a need for forgiveness, what ought to come out of that is a change in the relationship. And you can't change the relationship unilaterally. Both parties need to participate in this. You can forgive, and you can forgive, and you can move on, but the relationship should be changed. And all of these points here, I just want to summarize again, that forgiveness is not these things. Forgiveness is a refusal to retaliate and get even. And so let's move on, because I want to talk about now what forgiveness is. And I'm going to use the language of forgiveness that's found in the Bible. And so the Bible uses a couple different phrases to describe forgiveness. One of them is to cancel a debt. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted against us." And so a debt is something that is owed. When people fail to fulfill a moral obligation or a social obligation or a family obligation, they're indebted to us. And see, you have an obligation to others. You have an obligation to be a good spouse. You have an obligation to be a good parent. You have an obligation to be a good child, a good brother, a good sister, a good neighbor, a good employee, a good friend. That's an obligation that you have. And when you fail to be good in these relationships, you incur a debt to the other person and to your Creator, quite honestly. But it's kind of like, I owe you, is the idea. And you see, because God created you to be good and to do good. And when we fail in being good in relationships, there's a debt incurred. We might feel guilty. Anybody here feel guilty? You know, I think it was Abraham Lincoln said, "When I do good, I feel good. When I do bad, I feel bad." And that's kind of like your conscience telling you, "You know what? You incurred a debt here. We feel guilty because we are guilty." The other side of the coin is we feel hurt because we are hurt. And so to forgive a debt is to release the offender from the obligation to repay, to let it go, essentially. To forgive a trespass. Lord's Prayer, sometimes it's written out, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Now, a trespass is when you step over the line. All right? We think about trespassing as we're on somebody else's property. Well, in trespasses between two people, I've stepped over the line and maybe taken advantage of you. So there's this idea of forgiving someone their trespasses is to relieve them from the penalty incurred. Because if you read the Old Testament of the Bible, when you trespassed, all right, there was a penalty for that. And so there was a need to repay that. Here's another one. To forgive is to not revisit past transgressions. Clara Barton founded the American Red Cross, and one day she was reminded of a vicious deed that someone had done to her years before. But she acted as if she had never heard of the incident. And so her friend pressed her, "Don't you remember it? Don't you remember it? They did this, they did this, they did this." And Clara Barton said, "No." She says, "I distinctly remember forgetting it." And you see, this is what God does for us. Remember I said he erases the go to the next slide. Or I'm sorry, I forgot. Go back one. I messed up. Forgive me right now. It's in your notes. There's a passage in Isaiah that says, "I, God, and the one who forgives all your sins for my sake. I will not remember your sins." Now think about it. It's not like God has a memory problem. It's not like, oh, I can't remember that one. It's the idea that God says, I'm not going to remember those things. I'm not going to bring it up anymore. And so there's a difference between forgetting and choosing not to remember. God leaves our transgressions in the past, and he doesn't bring them up again and again and again and again. And I talked to this actually twice in the message today, because that is part of forgiveness, is once the offense has been taken care of, once we've discussed it, once there has been an offer of forgiveness and a receiving of forgiveness, we should choose to never bring that up again. And some people use every new hurt to give them permission to review all the old hurts again. And God doesn't do that, and we shouldn't do that either. And so we're going to move on to one more, is some ways to forgive. Because here's one of the things I try to do in our church and whenever I preach. So, okay, I tell you what you're supposed to do. I tell you why you're supposed to do it. All right, everybody following me so far? I'd want to close today with telling you how to do it, because we all probably know that we're supposed to forgive. I don't think that I was rocket science this morning. I don't think anybody said, man, what a revelation I had in church today. The pastor said, I have to forgive. So I'm going to close this morning with some ways to forgive. And first one is, recognize that we're all imperfect people. When somebody hurts us, and I'm not talking about a little hurt, I'm talking about some big stuff now. When somebody hurts us, we tend to lose perspective. And we look at the other person as if they are the enemy, and our enemy is to be destroyed. We demonize them. We maybe even look down on them. And anything they've ever done becomes amplified. And the reality is that everybody on this planet, including you and me, we're all a mixture of good and bad, right? We've all got our good points. We've all got our bad points. We've all done some good things. We've all done some bad things. We are all created in the image of God, but we've all sinned. And so when we look at somebody else, when we look at somebody else and they've hurt us badly, and we put them in this light of that they are now a monster, all right? It's not going to be easy to forgive them, is it? And we have to recognize that everybody's a mixture of bad, just like we are. Now, every one of us has wronged somebody else, maybe not to the same degree that you've been wronged by another person, but we've been selfish. We've been we've done and said things we shouldn't have said. So if you've if you have hurt people in your life, and so have I, we've all done that. So we're all in the same boat. And the Bible says not a single person on the earth is always good and never sins. That's just a fact. And so the offender, the person that's wronged you, all right, is not a monster, all right? We're not minimizing what they did, but they're not a monster or an animal, and neither are you. So you have to recognize we're all imperfect, and you have to stop looking at that person in that way. The second way is relinquish your right to get even. I remember months ago I preached a sermon on anger. And I remember that there were two kinds of people when it's dealing with anger. Remember we said there were skunks and there are turtles. All right? A skunk, when they get angry, they just blow up and stink up the whole place. All right? A turtle, what they do is they retract. All right? They pull back inside. And we said that anger comes out somewhere, it just comes out differently. And what is the favorite phrase for a turtle? I don't get angry, I just get even, all right? And so we figure there's a settling of the score coming, and we're going to do it. We're going to either do it overtly or we're going to do it subtly so that nobody knows what's going on. You see, when you forgive, you are relinquishing your right to get even. Our forgiveness doesn't mean that they won't be punished. It's just that we won't be the one doing the punishing. I looked at this verse here. It says, "Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God, for he has said he will repay those who deserve it." And then in parentheses it said, where's the, I guess it's not there. Again, you have to forgive me this morning. I think it might be in your notes, that passage of scripture. But there's this idea that when somebody's done something to us, justice needs to be done. Does everybody believe in justice? Everybody here believes in justice. I'm glad you believe in that. But the idea is that as Christians, Christ followers, we don't take the law into our own hands. We're not supposed to be vigilantes. What we're supposed to do is we're going to trust that God will settle the scores for us, and he will obtain justice for us. When somebody does something bad enough, we go to the police and we let the courts handle it. And even if we don't see the justice, there's a promise in the scripture that God will take care of things. I every once in a while, I see an article in the paper about George Zimmerman. Anybody remember who George Zimmerman is? He's the guy that killed Trayvon Martin. And it was argued in the court as self-defense, and there were no witnesses except for George Zimmerman. He's the only living witness there. And so when they went to trial, the prosecution couldn't get a conviction because you only had George Zimmerman's word, and he essentially, a lot of people believe, I wasn't there either, so I don't know what really happened. A lot of people believe that George Zimmerman got away with murder. That's what they believe, and he may very well have. So you say to yourself, that's not fair. That's not right. Something ought to happen. Have you noticed that his name comes up in the news a lot? Every couple months I've seen something, and it's like his life is in this downward spiral. And you see, nobody else saw what happened, but George Zimmerman knows what happened. And I wonder if he's not destroying himself because he knows he got away with murder. Or maybe somebody else was watching what was going on and he was not allowed to get away with it. This idea of not avenging ourselves and trusting God. And you have to believe in an omniscient God who cares about you and is a just God, because if you believe in that, you realize, okay, I can let this go. I can let God take care of it for me. Does that help anybody here when it's relinquishing this idea of getting even? Well, if I don't have to get even with that other person, if I can trust God, he can do the job and he can do a better job than I can. And let me give you one more this morning, another way to help you with forgiveness is to refocus on God's plan for your life. You know, we said that if we're holding a grudge against somebody and they've got a hold of our lives, it's going to keep us stuck right here. We're not moving forward because we're always thinking about what happened to us and how it happened and what the other person did and how it's not fair and everything else. And essentially, we said, you're giving control to the other person. You're not sleeping, they are. You're angry, they don't feel anything. And so you're unable then to get on with your life. And there's a story in the Old Testament about a boy named Joseph. His brothers were jealous of the way his father treated him. He was his dad's favorite. And his brothers hated Joseph so much that they were going to kill him. They were going to kill him. However, they relented and just sold him to slave traders. Okay, so they didn't kill him, but they sold him to slave traders. And he was carried away to Egypt. And he eventually ended up somebody bought him, and he was in the guy's home, and he was running the guy's whole house. And he was accused of sexual misconduct with his master's wife, and then he was thrown in prison. And in prison, he was treated unfairly by the other inmates. And then, through a series of unexpected events, Joseph was released from prison and promoted to the second highest office in the Egyptian government. He had God's blessing on his life, and Joseph prepared his new country for a devastating famine. You know this story. And that same famine impacted Egypt. It also impacted where his family was living. And so they had to come down to Egypt to buy some food from him. And although his brothers didn't recognize them, they bought the food from their brother and that they treated so badly. But they didn't know it was Joseph. The one they disowned became their savior. And even though they didn't recognize him, Joseph recognized them. But rather than take revenge, Joseph took pity on them. He forgave them from his heart, and he gave them the food, and he took care of them. But it's interesting, at the end of the story, when his brothers finally figure out that it was Joseph that was taking care of them, they're afraid for their lives, and they come and they bow before him, and he says these words, "As far as I'm concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil, for he brought me to this high position I have today so that I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. Indeed, I myself will take care of you and your families." And he spoke very kindly to them, reassuring them. You see, regardless of what happened to Joseph, he realized that God still had a plan for his life. God had something new for him. God had a future for him. God was still present, and God was still sovereign, even though he was treated so badly. And essentially, he confirms what we all believe, that God can turn what others have meant for evil in our lives into something good for us. And so we can either dwell on the offense and dwell on the past. We can look down at what happened, or we can look up to what God can do with our lives. And so if we don't get stuck in the past and we don't get stuck in the pain, we can move forward. We can move on. We can, instead of looking down, we can look up and see what God has planned for our lives. Could I get the praise team to come up this morning? I need to preach on this idea of forgiveness regularly in the church, because as long as you live, somebody's going to do something. Somebody's going to do something, and you have to become that forgiving kind of person. And so before I go any further, I want to just say this. A big part of offering forgiveness is being forgiven. And so maybe you're here today, and you wonder if God has forgiven you. I know that I've preached on God's forgiveness an awful lot in our church. Whenever we take communion together, we're reminded of how through Christ God has forgiven us. And there are people that will say things like, "That's all well and good, but you don't know what I've done." And that's true. I don't know what you've done. I know what I've done. I know that there are things in my life that I cringe at to think that I did or I said those things in my past. And the truth is, God knew it too. And when Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says he took all the punishment I deserved for all of those things that I had done. He took it all, and he offered me his forgiveness. He gave me a complete pardon. And so if you're here today and you're thinking, "Am I really forgiven?" Well, if you put your trust in Christ, if you receive him as your Savior, then the answer is yes. You've been forgiven. The Bible says he died once and for all sin. And the way we receive that forgiveness from him is we pray a simple prayer. We confess, "Lord, I've sinned." If you want to fill in the blanks with the Lord, feel free to do it. You don't have to tell me. You just tell him, "This is what I did wrong. I know it was wrong. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me?" That's a real simple little prayer. "God, would you forgive me? And then you just confess the truth. I know that Jesus died on a cross for my sins. Give me that pardon, Lord." And then you ask him one more thing. "I don't want to live like that anymore. Would you come into my life? Would you help me? Would you lead me? Would you help me to become the person that you want to be?" And a wonderful thing happens when you pray a prayer like that. The record of your sin is erased. The Bible says you become a new person in Christ. old things pass away, your life becomes new, you get a second chance, you get to move on. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the wonderful good news. And then you are a forgiven person, and God will never bring those things up again. That's what happens. And because of what he has done for us, then we are to become those forgiving people. And so I give you one more opportunity for forgiveness. Say you're a Christian, you've been walking with the Lord, you've been trusting in him, but you're still struggling to let go of something with someone else. Well, you can always ask God to help you. You know, we seem to think that when God says, do this or do that, and we don't do it, then we're bad and he has no time for us. And that's not the way he is. God's an ever-present help in times of trouble. He wants to help you. So you pray a simple little prayer. According to 1 John 1:9, it says, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so I believe that even that sin of unforgiveness can be forgiven and we repent. And so you pray like this way, God, I'm having trouble forgiving this person. You can fill in their name. You can fill in the offense. Please, don't do that in church on a Sunday morning. Do that quietly in your car driving down the street or going for a walk by yourself. You just tell them the whole story. Just tell them why it's so hard to forgive that other person. And say, but I know I'm supposed to forgive them. Would you help me? Would you help me to give that forgiveness? You know what? We serve a God who's powerful enough to give you the help that you need to obtain that forgiveness. We're going to close this morning with this song.